would go to Matthew 23. Matthew 23. Matthew 23. The question we're going to look at today is, okay, it's nice to talk about being generous, taking care of the poor, all that, but do Christians, because of what the Bible says in the New Testament, have to give 10%? Okay, that's the question we're looking at. Do Christians have to give 10%? And I want to say from the very beginning, that is a really, really, really bad question. That's like a man looking at his wife and saying, do I have to be faithful to you till death do us part? That's really not the type of question you want to ask. It's like looking and saying, do I have to only worship Jesus? Do I have to not kill people? It reveals a lot about an attitude of the heart when we say, do I have to? Okay. Again, what we've been looking at is the idea of generosity versus greed, and that we are to be a generous people. We've looked and seen how in Genesis 14, Abraham tithes to Melchizedek, this picture of giving to the Lord. We saw in Hebrews how this is a picture of giving to Jesus Christ. Now, in Matthew 23, beginning in verse 23, Jesus addresses, this is in the middle of Jesus addressing the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, and this is what he says. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. You blind guides, which strain at a gnat, and swallow a camel. And these people say, well, Jesus is here bashing the Pharisees for their teaching on tithing. But if you read it, let's read it very carefully and see what is Jesus saying. In the context, Jesus is showing the Pharisees to be hypocrites. And the hypocrisy that is here is they pay tithe, they give 10% of all of their spices. So if they are going to put salt on their French fries, they would pour out the salt, measure out 10%, and set that aside to give to the Lord. Okay, if they were going to put pepper on their green beans, they would pour the pepper in their hand, take 10% of the pepper, put 90% on there, and give 10% to the Lord. Okay, very meticulous about tithing. Very, very meticulous about making sure that they give 10% to the Lord, because they don't want to rob God, any of those things. Jesus is not calling them out for the tithing. He's calling them out for the hypocrisy, because they have omitted the weightier matters of the law. This is what we've looked at, how they would demand the widow tithe and ignore what the tithe was supposed to be used for, which was taking care of the widow. These were people who were sitting there tithing their salt and their pepper, you know, tithing their paprika, but they'll kill God's son. Think about that for a minute. Think of the insanity of that. Try that next time when you comes to you visit someone's house. Make sure to bring them some extra salt and kill their child and see how much they love you. It doesn't work. Okay? They omitted the weightier matters of the law. The weightier, I mean, these things hold more weight, and they are judgment. These were people who would kill an innocent man, Jesus Christ, and let a murderer, Barabbas, go free. These are people who would condemn some. They would want to kill the woman for adultery, right? But then what happened to the man? They let him go free. These are people who were not wanting to do what is just and what is right. And he has shown you, oh man, what does the Lord require of you but to give 10% of your salt and pepper? No, it's to do justice. To do what is right in God's eyes. Keep reading. Mercy. These were people that were merciless. They were very exacting. Down to your salt and your pepper, you better give your 10%. However, they had no compassion or mercy on those who'd fallen in sin. Jesus talks about how they would lay heavy burdens, yet they would not even use a finger to lift them. Keep reading. Faith. These are people who would give, but didn't trust God. Okay, the widow who gave two mites, do you think she had faith when she gave everything she had to live on? How could she give her last penny? Because she trusted God would provide. You know, it's very easy to give out of prosperity. And it's very easy to be exacting. And by the way, If you're really concerned with tithing your salt and pepper, do you think they were equally concerned to make sure they only gave 10% as opposed to 11%? I imagine so. If you're going to be that exacting, this is not out of generosity, out of love for the Lord. It's I'm going to do exactly what I'm supposed to do, nothing more. I'm going to do it where I can check the box, and I will ignore trusting God to provide for my needs. I will ignore faith. I will ignore belief in Christ. I will ignore all of those things. So he says, these ought you to have done. What should they have been preaching on? They should have been preaching on faith. They should have been preaching on mercy and compassion and justice. But what were they preaching on? You know, it's great that you give 10% of your income, but I saw you put salt on your French fries, and you didn't set any aside for the Lord. Now, how many of y'all have ever been in churches that preach things like that? Maybe not tithing to that extent, but that preach the most ridiculous things while leaving out the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you ever been in a church like that? Where they're just so focused on the slightest little thing, and they leave major things wide open. I can tell you of churches, okay, that they will come out and they will take a measuring tape to a woman's skirt, but the pastor can commit adultery and nobody will say anything about that. I can tell you churches where they would measure the strap width on a woman's dress, yet the pastor protected a pedophile who was his senior pastor who molested over 50 kids. Okay? This is why it's called straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. What can happen when it comes to tithing is we can strain at a gnat. Did I give 9.9% or did I give 10%? Did I give 10% or 10.1%? And completely ignore what we've been talking about the whole time, which is greed versus being a generous person. And we're going to see this throughout the rest of the scriptures. We can become exacting, sitting down with a calculator to make sure that we don't rob God of one penny, and, let's be honest, that we don't give one penny more than we're supposed to, and miss the whole point of scripture. And that is the new life that we find in Jesus Christ by his death, burial, and resurrection. So, he says, these ought you to have done, but notice the next phrase, and not leave the other undone. He said, I'm not speaking against your tithing. Keep doing that. And everyone wants to, the people who say, well, I'm a New Testament Christian, New Testament doesn't say anything about tithing, they ignore that little phrase. He says, no, that's great. I'm happy that you tithe your salt and pepper. Okay, that is wonderful. I mean, how many of you all have ever told a child to, like, go clean their room? And instead of cleaning their room, they do some other chore. It's a good chore, but they ignore their room. You know, like they say, well, I was rearranging my shoes. I polished my shoes. No, I left mountains of dirty laundry, but I polished my shoes. Well, that's good. But you should have picked up all the dirty clothes too. Okay? Jesus is not condemning them for their tithing. He's condemning them because they believe they're right with God because they put 10% in the offering plate and they ignore every other command God's given. And he's saying, you know what? Put tithing in its proper place. Okay? Now, turn to Luke 20. Again, we looked at this previously, but Luke 20 helps us to understand what Jesus is talking about. We'll look at Luke 20, the end of the chapter, and then go into Luke 21. Luke 20, verse 45. Then in the audience of all the people, he said to his disciples. Okay, he turns, he talks loud enough where everybody can hear him, and he looks at his disciples. Beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes, and love greetings in the markets, and highest seats in the synagogues, and the chief rooms at feasts. What are these people concerned about? Other people's opinion of them, the praise of men. They want to look holy. They want to look spiritual. They want titles. They want position, which devour widows' houses. And they would gladly do this, have the nice seats, the nice houses, the nice food, the nice places, the nice titles at the expense of the widow. And for a show, make long prayers. And they'll cover up their refusal to care for the widow by their spirituality. So these shall receive greater damnation. Greater than what? I don't know that I want to find out. It's kind of like when it says, if anyone doesn't provide for his own, he's worse than an unbeliever. What is worse than facing the wrath of God in hell forever? I don't know, but I don't plan on finding out. If you want to volunteer for that mission, you go right ahead. I'll just take his word for it. Then he looks up, verse 1. And saw the rich men casting their gifts in the treasury. How much did it cost those rich men? Oh, it cost them a lot. But did it really sacrifice their lifestyle? Let me ask you, if you're a billionaire and you have $10 billion, let's just use a real-life example. Bill Gates was valued around $65 billion, and he donated $1 billion to a scholarship fund. Largest charitable gift in the history of the world. $1 billion. That left him to live on $64 billion. I mean, he's practically eating rice and maybe putting salt in the pot. I mean, to live on $64 billion. Okay, but when you think about it, he gave greater than 10%, didn't he? You do the math. Or no, that would be less than 10%, wouldn't it? I had the wrong zero. Okay, he gave less than 10%. Less than 10%. Sorry, my math's not very good on the fly. So he gave less than 10%. We go, man, that's the largest gift in the history of humanity. He still kept $68 billion for himself. I mean, wouldn't you just love to try to live on that for a week? I mean, I'm sure that's so hard. Okay? So these people are giving. Are they giving large dollar amounts? Yes. But is it hurting them? No. It's not hurting them. And he saw a certain poor widow casting in there 2 mites. And he says, of a truth I say to you, the poor widow has cast in more than they all. For all these of their abundance cast into the offerings of God. But she of her penury or her poverty has cast in all the living she had. Now listen to what he's saying. What was the Pharisees? What did he blast them for? He blasted for them for straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. They're going to demand that you tithe your salt and pepper, even this widow, and leave the widow to starve and take all of her tithes to make a nice feast for themselves. Okay? Again, the teaching here on the tithing is not that tithing is bad. It's the heart behind it. It's the issue behind it. What is it that God tells Samuel when he sees Jesse's oldest son? He says, man, this is it. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. Now that verse, I hesitate to use that verse because it's become so distorted by my generation. I know people in college that they would use that verse to mean, I know I look like a pagan, but I'm really a Christian. I know I live like a pagan, but I'm really a Christian. That's not what that verse is saying. That verse is saying you can look like a really, really holy person and be a pagan. You can give 10%. You can give, if you're Bill Gates, and say, well, you know what, I didn't actually give 10%. I will now give $6.9 billion to charity. Now, let me ask you, is that generous? In some respects, it's generous. But is it really, really generous? I tell you, how many of y'all know who J.K. Rowling is? She's the person that wrote the Harry Potter. Did you know? Okay, I'm not a big fan of Harry Potter or any of that stuff. But you know, she is the first billionaire to lose her billionaire status because she gave so much to charity. She is no longer a billionaire because she gave so much away. Now, I don't think that she's a Christian, but that says something about someone's generosity. Now, she only has, you know, $800 million now or whatever it is. Yeah. But even then, when we talk about people and their generosity, it is very easy to be generous when you're extremely wealthy. When we talk about this, what we want to be is generous people, and it doesn't matter what our wealth status is. It's very easy to give away $1 billion when you have $69 billion. Sometimes it's very hard to give a dollar when all you have is 10. So we want to look at it, well, does that mean that a Christian's supposed to tithe? Okay. Well, we want to make sure the heart attitude is right. Now turn to Acts 4. Because I'm going to show you something about tithing that we don't think about from Acts 4. Now, we're going to turn to Acts 4 and we're going to go to Acts 5. And many people have used Ananias and Sapphira as God will kill you if you don't give him his 10%. Okay? That's nuts. Okay, let's read what really happened to Ananias and Sapphira. Acts 4, verse 32. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Okay, what is the common teaching on tithing? God gets 10%, you get 90%. What do we see from the first instance of tithing with Abraham? He gave 10% to Melchizedek and gave the other 90% away. Now we have these people. They're born again. This is the early church. They're saved by God's grace, and they go, you know what? I gave my 10%. Now what are they doing? Okay, notice what happens. It says in verse 34, neither was of there any of them that lacked, No one was in poverty. The early church had no poverty. They eliminated poverty. We're going to talk about poverty in the Old Testament and see this is actually a fulfillment of a prophecy. I think it's in Deuteronomy. We're going to look at this in the weeks to come. But there is no more poverty. Okay? For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. Do you think that if somebody who's wealthy, maybe makes $150,000 a year, sells a $400,000 condo on the beach and gives all of it away, do you think that's really giving 10%, or do you think that's giving a whole lot more than 10%? These are people who are selling extra land, selling extra houses. These are wealthy people, and they're giving, I guarantee you, far, 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 far more than 10%. And keep reading. And brought the prices of the things were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he has need. They stockpiled their goods together and met everyone's needs so that everyone's needs were met. Okay, we're going to read here just a minute and talk about Ananias and Sapphira. But I'm going to stop there for a minute. A couple years ago, I think it was right after the stock market crash in, 2008, 2009, everybody started doing like the prepper thing and buying guns and ammo and all that. I already have the guns and ammo, but the people were talking about stockpiling food. And I said, well, maybe I should do that. And so Lydia and I talked about this, and we want to be wise. We're going to talk about saving. And one of the things we're going to talk about is savings from the example of Joseph. Joseph does this. He stockpiles food. Joseph is a very good example of saving, because there are lean times to come. We'll talk about the idea of saving. That's a very biblical Christian thing to do. But this is something my wife said. She said, because we were sitting there going, how much food do you save? Enough for a week, 2 weeks? And she said, well, what are you going to do if people in the church don't save up? Watch them starve. So you better stockpile up more than just for our family. Because if you stockpile enough for our family for a month, that'll feed the whole church for a day. What are you going to do? Watch them starve? And that really made me think. Because we, in an unregenerate, unborn again, fleshly mode of thinking, say, I gave my 10% to God. I'm done. I will live now with my 90%. Let me ask you this. Are you willing to watch a brother or sister be homeless? Are you willing to watch a widow starve? Are you willing to watch an orphan sleep in the streets? How does the love of God dwell in such a heart? How does the love of God dwell in a heart that says, I gave my 10%, period, don't ask any more of me? What was the issue with the rich man and Lazarus? The rich man lived in luxury, and Lazarus literally starved to death right outside his window. That's the issue. So let me ask you this. As a Christian person, if you had to give, and you gave 10%, and your neighbor gave 10%, and he was eating one meal a day while you had ribeye steak 3 meals a day, could you, in good conscience, if that man was working to provide for his family, but because of some illness, because of some sickness, because his house burned down, could you, in good conscience, eat ribeye steak 3 meals a day while you knew his wife and kids got one bowl of rice 1 meal a day? The answer is no, you couldn't, if you're genuinely born again. If you're genuinely born again, you couldn't do that. You see, there is the issue. If you look in the New Testament, the New Testament teaches so different than the Old Testament. And you have to understand God's grace. You have to understand regeneration. You have to understand the covenants. The Old Covenant was, you have to do this. And what was the purpose of the Old Covenant? To tell people what they had to do? No. The purpose of the Old Covenant was to show people they were incapable of doing what God required of them. And then when Jesus Christ comes, what is the whole purpose of the New Covenant? And that is that Christ is in us, and that is the hope of glory. And so now the love of Jesus Christ, the very being of Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, now indwells within us, quickens us, and now gives us the love and compassion and life of Christ. So that I now don't have to do something. I now willingly want to do something. And that's what you have in the early church. You don't find, well, it's the end of the year and we're short on budget, so it's stewardship emphasis month. Okay? Yeah.
Well, what if I still don't?
You still don't want to?
What if I still don't want to? When I see that guy on the side of the road and I go, my heart is, I know it's my heart is wrong because I go, he's fine. He just got that sign up. I'm not willing to take. What if I still don't want to? Obviously it's a heart problem, I know, but it is that compassion inside of me is something I need to battle more. But I just don't have it sometimes.
I think part of the issue is if you look at Acts 4 versus most churches today. And I'm just gonna be blunt. I mean, who cares? People don't like it. It's truth. If you look in Gainesville, where are most of the churches? On the west side near all the gated communities. Guess where all the Baptist churches used to be in Gainesville? On the east side. Guess why they left? Because all the rich white people moved to the west side. So how many Christians actually mingle with people in genuine poverty on a consistent basis? And the reason I have so little compassion, and you have so little compassion, and we all have so little compassion, is because we have adopted a model of church that makes middle-class white people feel comfortable, and minorities or the poor feel uncomfortable. And what we have done is we have moved our churches and ourselves out of those bad neighborhoods where Jesus Christ lived. And this is where, think some of the kids in Merrillwood. It's hard to have compassion on their parents. But we're going to talk about it. If a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat.
The kids,
though.
You have to rein yourself in.
Yeah.
You want to give too much sometimes. But their parents, you're like, I don't give them enough.
Well, that's where, but it's the truth.
It's the truth. It's how I feel.
When you have somebody who's lazy, and you have somebody who won't work, who's capable of work, if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. But one of the things we have done is we have insulated ourselves from poverty. And this is why it's very hard to have compassion. And this is also, by the way, why our voice in world and our world around us and the issues has become so weak. When you talk about, say, the plight of minorities in inner cities, it's very easy for us to talk about what they should do, but we've never lived it. We've never been around it, and we don't know anybody that has. And that is the opposite of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ became flesh and dwelt among us. And one of the things we have to be very careful is we have to be very careful of withdrawing ourselves from the world. We are supposed to not be of this world, but we are supposed to be in it. Okay, we have to put ourselves around poverty. We have to put ourselves around people that are hurting. It's very easy when you talk about, say, the issue of abortion. It is very easy to be in a middle-class family with a loving family, a loving mother, and a loving father, and talk to some lady about how she should keep her baby. Because you don't sleep on the streets. Because you don't know where your next meal is going to come from. Because you've never lived through the sexual abuse, the abandonment, and the things that have been their life. And I'm not saying that that means we want our children to live through that. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying part of it is we as Christians have to put ourselves in those circumstances around people like that. Does that make sense? We look and we make assumptions. We make assumptions, oh, if that person's from New York, this is the type of person they are. How do you know what type of person they are just because they're born in some geography? Well, if this person is from Detroit, this is what they're going to look like, this is the way they're going to talk, this is going to be their value system. We don't know that. And we automatically make assumptions. Yes, for me, if I'm going hungry and I'm poor, yes, that's because of my own decisions. But when you look at someone else, especially you have the slums in India, they don't have the opportunity for education that we do. This is where it's good to take kids to overseas countries, to take them on missions trips, to take them to Merrillwood, to see those type of things. It's something that we have to put ourselves in. Compassion is not going to be something that just magically appears. It's going to be something that as you seek to live like Christ and follow him, it's going to grow in you, if that makes sense. Right. So we see here the early church is there's poor people, there's wealthy people, they're all together. And what is happening? Those who have more are giving to make sure that the widows, the orphans, the poor are properly fed, clothed, and housed. And they're giving much more than 10%. Now, keep reading this. Verse 36, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid at the apostles' feet. Ooh, Barnabas. Barnabas is that wealthy giver. And he gives so much. And I'm sure he just let every coin clank in the coffer so everyone would know how generous he was. No. He's just a generous man. People find out that Barnabas gave a lot of money. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid at the apostles' feet. So what happens is Ananias and Sapphira hear what everyone's saying about Barnabas, and they go, ooh, you know, we want to appear to be wealthy and generous too. So we do have some extra land, and so they sell the land, and they go, ooh, you know, $100,000 is a lot to give. Why don't we give like $75,000? And we'll tell everybody we sold the land for $75,000. Now, let me ask you, where is their heart here? Is their heart a heart of generosity, or is their heart a heart of seeking the praise of men? They want the praise of men. That's the issue here. So they lie. They come together and they agree to lie. Why are they lying? Because they are generous? No, because they want to appear generous. They want to appear to be generous people. Keep reading. But Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to not tithe? No, it doesn't say that. It says to lie. The reason he struck dead is because he lies to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land. The issue here, notice what he says, the issue is, while it remained, was it not your own? Was Ananias required of God to sell that land? No. He could have kept it. Could he not? Yes. He could have kept it for himself. He could have given it to his inheritance, to his kids. He could have kept it. Now, Peter is telling us something here about tithing. Okay? Yes. Okay? After you give your 10%, you can keep the rest if you want to. But we get so caught up in the give your 10%, give it, that we miss the whole point of it. Keep reading. After it was sold, was it not in your own power? Could he not have kept the money for himself after he sold the land? Yes. Okay, the issue here is not the money. When you make tithing about money, you are falling into a trap that caught Ananias and Sapphira, caught the Pharisees, and catches so many people today. The issue is not about whether you have to give 10%, whether you have to sell your possessions, whether you have to give the money. That's not the issue. Okay? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men but to God. Ananias and Sapphira are both struck dead for lying. Why did they lie? They wanted to appear to be generous. They wanted to appear to be holy. They wanted to appear to be righteous. The issue here is, what is the difference between Barnabas and Ananias? Why does Barnabas sell the land and give all of the money away? Because he's not going to live in luxury and watch a widow starve to death. He's not going to live and keep 200 acres to give to his grandkids while some widow sleeps in the ditch. He's not going to keep his condo at the beach while there's orphans playing in the streets with no place to live. He's not going to do that. So like Job, what does he do with his wealth? He lavishes it upon the poor. I think I've told you all this story before. You have to look it up to get all the details because I can't remember that well. But the owner, our former owner of the Land of Magic, is a multi-billionaire. And he has a massive home. Okay, he's a Christian too. Oh yeah, billionaire Christian. Yeah, that goes together. Yeah, he adopted 14 kids. That's what you do if God blesses you with billions of dollars. you build a big home, and you adopt kids, and you pay for them. You know, I can't afford a private tutor for 14 kids. He can. I can't afford to pay for counseling for 14 kids that come from troubled backgrounds. He can. It would kill my wife to adopt 14 kids, especially if they were 14 troubled kids, and bring them into my home. You know what? He can pay for all of it. Now, it gives you a different impression of a Christian billionaire, doesn't it? Because what is he using his wealth for? Compassion and love.
Well, he's still a billionaire.
Again, if you were to be given $1 billion, how many of you say, well, you know what I would do? I would build an addition on my house so my mother-in-law could come live with me in her old age. We don't think that way. If I was given $1 billion, I would buy a bigger vehicle so that I could bring more kids to church. We don't think that way. If I was given $1 billion, I would build a bigger home so I could adopt troubled teenagers. We don't think that way. Now let me ask you this. How did Barnabas think? God has blessed me, and what will I do with my blessings? I will give them away out of love. Now, what did Ananias think? I have been blessed, and I'm going to show everyone how generous I am. World of difference. What we want to be as Christian people is we want to be genuinely filled with the love of God and love of neighbor. And we want that to overflow. And I'm going to tell you a little secret. If you love God and you love neighbor, you won't care anymore about 10%. You'll give much more than that. Okay? Now, let me show you another passage. 2 Corinthians 8. This one kind of bugs people, but it's in the Bible, so it shouldn't bug us. Okay, 2 Corinthians 8. The Apostle Paul is talking to the church of Corinth about giving to poor Christians in Jerusalem. Okay, this is a time there's a famine, there's trials and tribulations for the Christians in Jerusalem. So this is what he says in verse 11. Again, he's talking about giving to them. He says this, "Now therefore perform the doing of it," okay? Give generously for the poor saints. "That as there was a readiness to will," in other words, you want to give and care for these people, "that there may be a performance also of that which you have." Okay, instead, quit talking about how much you love the saints. Show how much you love the saints by gathering up an offering to take care of these poor Christians. "For if there be first a willing mind," where does generosity come from? It comes from a willing heart, a willing mind, that you are thinking about others. You're thinking about the kingdom of God. You're not coveting. You're not going, ooh, if I get this pay raise, I can get this new car. And then if I get another pay raise, then I can do this nice thing in my house. You're thinking about other people. You're thinking about other people. That's the willingness of the mind. Keep reading. "It is accepted to that which a man has and not according to he has not." Okay? We're not judging people upon giving what they don't have. Okay? The question is, what has God blessed you with? And should you not, following the two greatest commandments, want to use what God has blessed you with to love him and love your neighbor who bears his image? Okay, keep reading. "For I mean not that other men be eased and you burdened." This is a verse that should be just... We'll keep reading, and then I'll come back to that. "But by an equality..." People don't like the idea of equality. We're going to talk about biblical equality here in a second. "That now at the time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance may also be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack." Notice he speaks of having equality. This should be given to every single preacher on TV when they give their appeal for money. You need to give money. You need to give money. You need to give money. Actually, if you live in a 14,000 square foot home with your wife and one kid, you need to be giving the money to every single person you're preaching to on TV. If you have $1 million in your house and you got $10 million in the bank, you are the one who needs to be giving to the poor widow, not telling the poor widow, if she gives her two mites, that God will bless her and make her wealthy. The issue here is this. How can a Christian live in luxury and watch other Christians live in poverty? That is the issue. Okay? I would rather eat peanut butter and jelly with other Christians eating peanut butter and jelly than eat steak while other Christians starve. I would rather live in a much more toned-down lifestyle so that other Christians could live in a home and have clothes on their back than to live in an upscale lifestyle while other Christians live on the streets. That is the issue. When we talk about tithing, and I'm going to be honest, I don't like to talk about my own personal stuff, but I have not given 10% since I was like 12 years old. I've always given more than that. Because I had to? No. But how can I live a particular lifestyle and see the Connors go overseas to live in India? And while I'm complaining because my power's out for a day, know that them and their children eat rice. There's something seriously wrong with me if that doesn't bother me. Now, their needs are met. I'm using this as an illustration. There's something wrong with me. If I can live in luxury and watch a brother or a sister live in poverty, there's something wrong with me. Right? Now, part of what's wrong with most of us is we don't even know about it. We are very insulated from the poverty around us. And so in some respects, we have an excuse because we don't know. But the issue here is, he says, there needs to be an equality. He said, I'm not telling you that you need to starve so that all the apostles in Jerusalem can live in gold-plated homes. He's saying, they're starving, you're eating steak. Maybe you could eat chicken, and they could eat something too. That's the issue here. Notice this is not forced, by the way. This is not forced by the government. Okay? Governmental force of equality is one of the worst atrocities ever forced upon mankind. You do not want the government involved in equality. And notice this is not even enforced. The Apostle Paul does not come demanding to see people's W-2s, to see how much money they have. Let me see your bank statements. Let me walk through your house. Oh my goodness, I can't believe you have two recliners. I know somebody that doesn't have one. You need to give it up. He's not talking that way. He's talking about a heart. He's talking about a heart that loves God and loves neighbor. Okay? Now, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia and Achaia, and was ready a year ago, and your zeal has provoked very many. He says, I know you all are generous people who want to give, and I've told everybody about it, and it's made them want to be generous too. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain on this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest happily, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not you, should be ashamed in the same confident boast. He said, I've been telling everybody how generous you are, and I would hate for these people to show up and y'all not be generous people. You've told me you're generous. I've seen the generosity. God has blessed you. You're financially blessed. Show your generosity. Keep reading. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before to you and make up beforehand your bounty, where if you had noticed before, the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as covetousness. Notice that. That is such, oh my goodness, this is so against most of the people who yell and scream, you're robbing God by not tithing. Okay, and give me money, give me money. What he's saying is this. I don't want to be there, and I don't want the needy people to be there when you give. Because I want it to be out of the generosity of your heart, not the greed and the covetousness of the people coming. So you give, and you prepare, and you give clothing, and you give food, and you give money. Not, you don't want it to be where somebody comes into your house and goes, oh, you all have food in the pantry. And so you give out of guilt. Or they go, oh, I wish I had a shirt like that. And you give because they're showing covetousness. You want to give out of generosity. You want to give out of the overflow, not out of guilt. Not out of a feeling of I have to. Keep reading. But this I say to you, he which sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. He which sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. We're going to look at this when we talk about savings and business and economics. When we go into that aspect in Ecclesiastes. You know what? If you want to make big money, you know what you have to invest? Big money. That's just part of it. That's why the saying comes, you have to have money to make money. If you want to make a lot of money, you have to invest a lot of money. He's saying, you know what? If you want to be blessed spiritually, you need to be blessing a lot. You need to be passing out a lot. You need to be generous. You need to give, 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 give. So every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Notice he doesn't give any prerequisites here. He doesn't say, hey, here's the percentage. 25% people, cough it up now. He doesn't say, I want you to look through, and if you have, you know, if you have more than a quarter acre, you need to sell it. He doesn't do any of that. He says, you pray about it. The saints in Jerusalem are starving. You pray about it, and you decide what you're able to give. Okay, keep reading. So let him give, not grudgingly. Don't give because you have to. This is what is so horrible about the, does a Christian have to give 10%? That's grudgingly. Okay? Nor of necessity. Don't give because you have to. Why? God loves a cheerful giver. Think of Jesus. Jesus lived in complete poverty, didn't he? Complete poverty. Do you think he did so with this grimace on his face so everybody knew how poor he was? He did it cheerfully. Jesus gave his life for us. What does it say about us if we will not give our possessions for his kingdom? So, does a Christian have to give 10%? I think that's the wrong question. I think Christians should seek to be as generous as possible. But where do I start? I would say start with 10%. And Wesley asked last week, how do you teach your kids to be generous? Well, the way I was taught, whenever we got our allowance or we ever did anything, we were taught from a young age, no questions asked, first 10%, you give to the Lord. No questions asked. But then, you know what? You can give more. You can give a whole lot more. And I still remember as a kid, my parents set up little jars with different missions organizations. And they agreed to pay us. My parents don't pay for chores. Okay, I don't pay for chores either. But my parents agreed if you went above and beyond your chores, they would give you money. And you could give it to whatever missionary you wanted to. And I remember as a kid, the reason you were raking the yard was so that you could give more than your 10%. And that's something that struck me too, because if you go to my parents' house even to this day, there's missionaries on the refrigerator that my parents support out of their own pocket in addition to their tithes. Let me ask you this. If you are able to give more, why wouldn't you? That's the question. Okay. Now you say, well, you know, 10%'s hard. Okay, I will agree with that. When you first get married, and you've got to buy a house and you got to buy furniture and, you know, and you don't have anything but the mattress you're sleeping on, it is very hard. That's why you teach children when they're young to give. That's why you teach them to tithe and to not even think of their money as their own from the beginning. Because I'll tell you what, if they do not get that as a child, it is very hard to pry people's fingers off their money. And what we must do is we must guard against covetousness and greed. And we must seek to be generous people. Why? Because of the generosity that God has shown us in Jesus Christ. Why has God given you so much? To be a blessing to others. This is why it's so important to talk about frugal living. Frugal living, to me, I live frugally so I can be generous. I live frugally so I can give away more. That's the issue for me. When I go, okay, well, I can buy this, and I can buy that, and I can buy this, and I can buy that, and I can buy this, and I can buy that, or I could give more to missions, I could give more to the poor, I could give more to the kingdom of God. We must be a frugal people. The truth be told, most Americans can live on far less than what they make. Most can't. Now, I know when you got a lot of kids and a lot of mouths to feed, and I understand it can be hard. I understand that. But most Americans can give far more than they do. One more thing. Let's talk about government. We're going to eventually talk about the government's involvement in economics. We'll eventually get to it. But let me ask you this, a simple question. If the government eliminated all entitlements and instead gave you the percentage of your income that goes to those entitlements, how much would the genuinely needy poor in our communities actually get out of your own pocket? One of the reasons entitlements exist, one is the corruption of our government, but two is that Christian people have refused to take care of the poor. Seriously, if you were to get 10% of your income back this year because they said we're going to eliminate entitlements, how many Christian people, you don't have to answer for yourself, but how many Christian people do you think would actually take that 10% and give it away? It wouldn't be done. And that's the issue. If you look, as we looked last week, every single awakening, every single revival has always resulted in people who do things out of the generosity of their heart, not because they have to. So does a Christian have to give 10%? No, Christians get to give far more than that. To the poor, to the widow, to the hurting, to the family member who's struggling. We get to be generous. Remember, Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. You want to be blessed? Then give. Be a giving person. All right, any comments or questions on this?
Will?
Well, I think that's where we're going to talk about poverty. Virtually no one in America lives in poverty. Okay, I got something in the mail. Church takes very good care of me, but I got something in the mail a couple years ago, and it was for me to go and apply for government assistance to get a free cell phone. And for a family of five to get free cell phones, you had to make, I think it was less than $40,000 a year. And we're going, $40,000 a year is a pretty stinking good income. And that's poverty? That's poverty? $40,000 a year is poverty? And we're going, Wesley, Merrillwood, poverty, government housing. How many flat screen TVs are in each house?
Their TVs are bigger than my TV.
Multiple ones in each house.
They have satellites, they have cable.
They got the one and the one that broke a few months before.
And then the one they take outside.
Their kids have two and three cell phones? That's not poverty.
Nicer cell phones.
Yes. That's not poverty. Okay. There are genuinely impoverished people in our country. And those are the ones we need to help. Yeah.
I was going to say, it's even though that we live in a community away from the poor, and we work away from the poor, there are always around us that we need to look for the opportunity each day that God places before us. And if we're not looking for those opportunities, we're not going to see them.
Yes.
You know, and that should be one of our prayers as we have in our daily devotion in the morning, to say, Lord, please open my eyes for what you want me to see. Because you can go through a whole day. There are things around you, people that are hurting. They might not need money, but they might need a smile or even a hug or a touch.
Yep.
So there's opportunities for us, even though we're not in the middle of all of that.
There, every day there are opportunities. I'll say this, and then West Anna gets on. But part of poverty, if you study poverty, most poverty is called poverty of relationship. Okay, it's not a lack of resources. It's a lack of acquaintances that teach you, that open up job opportunities, that encourage you to stay in school, encourage you to get an education. The reason people in our country are quote-unquote in poverty is because they do not have a father figure in their life. They do not have a family member where my brother lived. He lived outside of D.C. He said that when kids start making good grades, they get in trouble with their parents. They get in trouble for making good grades because that makes the parents and the rest of the community look dumb. They got a free education. And they get ridiculed. And he said it's not unusual for a kid that's making A's and B's to drop out of school because of the pressure from his family. It's ridiculous. Okay? But that's where we as Christian people, like you said, we have opportunities to establish relationships with these people, to get to know them, because that's what's going to make a difference with the kids in Merrillwood, is the relationships where they begin to see there is a different way to live this life. Wesley?
I'll throw this out to anybody who wants to come be involved with us going to Merrillwood. Come talk to me. I mean, it's challenging now. It is, but the rewards are far greater than the cost. But Ms. Marie is exactly right. We can go into that and go get them, bring them home, and put our earmuffs on and not hear about needs that they have. And it's so easy to just forget about it. Yet my prayer needs to be, God, give me compassion. Help me to hear what their needs are. Here's the things we're working on right now. Leon has a job. Praise God.
Yep.
We felt like that was a priority to help him, push him, do whatever we need. Now Jamil has a job. We felt like that was priority. You know, when we think about, and our church is a part of that. I don't say everything that goes on, but our church is a part of that. Whether it's finances, whatever, you know, if there's a need these boys have, we help them get a job, we do it. And now Jamil has a job. You know, and as each one of them come along, you know, I feel like that's priority to do, to get them to work.
Yep.
And that's what our church is doing, you know, and we're just a tool, but it's wonderful to see. But now they have many barriers ahead of them, many.
Yep.
Just like the preacher said, one of them had two cell phones in his pocket the other night, you know. I mean, that's just part of their lives, you know. That's, you know, like Leon got him a cell phone. Law took him to get a cell phone the other day. That was probably the highlight of his year, to get a cell phone.
Because he paid for it himself.
And he paid for it. I told Law, do not pay a dime to help him other than go get him, take him there, and let him do it. And it about killed Jamil that he couldn't go get one too. And I said, no, you go to work. Because he was wanting to get out. I said, no, you go to work and you go the next week. And it, I mean, it about killed him. But he needed to go to work. I mean, you know, and so I'm sure it'll all be taking Jamil next week for him to get a cell phone. But we're helping him, I guess, with the transportation. But we're not going to pay a dime. They need to pay that, you know.
Yep.
What am I teaching them if we give them the money to do it, you know? So
that's
right. You're only hindering them, you know. So.
Well, we need to close in prayer, but I will say this. If you would like to help with that ministry, please talk with Wesley. I know that we've had people in our church tutor some of the kids with their studies.
Oh, yeah. And what Sunday night's Gabe, one of the things Gabe is doing with Leon and Jamil is talking about personal finances, you know? And, I mean, there's a whole lot of other things, but that's one of the things Gabe is talking to them about. Is, you know, it's like the next thing I want to do is try to help them to get an account in the bank. That's a whole other deal. We're talking about it. That's what we're talking about. That's our long-term goal for Leon, is getting an account. So that's what we're working towards.
He might be one of the first people in his family for generations to have a bank account.
Yeah, that's right.
All right, well, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Bob, you want to close us?